blizzard snow and all of this terrible stuff. And so if it starts that, we're just going to all quit and run. So trying to get home before it gets terrible. I have decided to give my prediction for April, seeing that I know just as much as the Weather Service about what is going to happen in April. I know just as much or more than the Farmer Almanac about what's going to happen in April. And I know more than any groundhog what's going to happen in April. The first week of April is going to be pleasant and warm with sunshine and a 2 mile rainfall just to green the grass. How's that, Dave? Well, who wouldn't want to vote for me for weatherman? We are in Revelation chapter 5. If some of you want to clean your sidewalks off or your walks off, Sharon found a recipe online that is perfect for keeping your sidewalk clean. She tried it on our sidewalk, and it created the swirling vortex of death. I think it melted it just enough so it could smooth it off perfectly. So if you should want such a thing, you can ask Sharon for that. So, once again, we find that you can believe everything you find online or read in the newspaper. Well, you are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM, 102.3 FM, and you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. Heavenly Father, help us now to open your word and understand what we find there. Help us to appreciate and enjoy what you have put there for us to find. But help us, Heavenly Father, to listen and to make this part of our thinking. We thank you for all those who are listening who are believers. We thank you for those who are listening who are not believers yet. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts, all of us, everyone, in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it, so I wept much. Let's go ahead and we will work at what's going on. You know, you can do devotional thoughts all day long, but if you don't know what's going on, you don't have the really wonderful stuff. Let's go to Daniel, the last major prophet in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 9, and we'll jump in here at Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 sevens, and 62 sevens. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. But after the 62 sevens, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Let's go ahead, we'll jump ahead to chapter 12 of Daniel. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands, watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. But those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Verse 4, this is the key. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the scroll until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And so it is Daniel then who sealed the scroll with seven seals, the scroll that describes the end of the earth, the end of this age, of this current world. And so Revelation and Daniel are companion volumes, if you've never heard that. They both discuss the end of the world and the apocalypse that is to come. They both discuss Jesus setting up his kingdom on earth forever and ever. And so you can't understand Revelation without going and working hard with Daniel. And you haven't really understood Daniel until you've gone to the book of Revelation and finished the story. And so the question back here then, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 2 is, who is worthy to finish history? Who is worthy to end this world? Who is qualified to finish everything? Who is worthy or able or qualified to finish all of the businesses in this world that have taken lives to build and sometimes generations to build? Who is worthy to end the existence of all the nations with no separation of powers but one power who is worthy to lead all the people? Who is worthy to judge all the right actions and all of the wrong actions of all people of all times? Who is worthy to put an end, the right finish, to all human endeavors, and then to help them start over with new projects and new endeavors? Who is qualified to decide the best finale for humanity's struggles, the next best direction for humanity? Who is worthy to decide the denouement of this age and the best goal, aim, and purpose of humanity in the next? Remember that we've had lots of people who thought they were. Remember that Hitler thought he was going to start the Third Reich that would go on forever and ever and ever. Remember that the apostles thought they were at one time. Who is worthy to decide now is the time to end all of the deaths, all of the struggles, and all of the victories? Who is worthy, who is able to bring final justice for all the wounds of all the ages? You can see that this is not just a small question. I've never looked at this question in the light that it deserved before. This is a monstrous question. What right does anybody have to say that's enough for earth? Well, back to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 4. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look at it. my son weeping. He's weeping because no one can finish history. The world as it is will then go on and on and on, degrading forever. If there is no final judgment, then Hitler and Genghis and Mao and Stalin and Napoleon got away with it. All of the slavers of history, all the child abusers, all the cruel people of all times got away with it. I heard a statistic last week, the Ephesus or Rome would have 50,000 people and 40,000 were slaves. You know that there's more slavery today than there ever was in the ancient world? That ads are taken out for girls to become models? That former models are going to small communities all over the Central American area and recruiting models who are then taken into the big city and turned into slavery prostitutes with no help, no way to get out of it. If there is no final judgment, then all of the slavers of all times and all the slavers of this day have gotten away with it. They've made their hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars, and they've done it. The El Chapo, who has been tried in New York, has been said, as his lieutenant has admitted, to bringing into America 400,000 tons of cocaine and other such drugs to enslave our young people and our older people with. We need a wall. Well, if no one puts an end to this world, then in 5,000 years, 10,000 years, what's Earth going to be? We have enough oil to burn for 1,000 years, for 2,000 or 3,000 years. But what then? Earth will become a shell. All of the predictions of all of the alarmists will come true. If there is no God and there is no solution, there is no godly solution, then we're just going to degrade into another generation of Noah when there's only evil continually on their minds. We'll be so smart, so smug, and so unrestrained that there will be only evil continually. It will be the Third Reich forever. That's why John wept. If no one is worthy to end the evil and the death and the hurt, if no one is able to bring justice, you know that many want heaven now. That's why socialism is so popular. Socialism has failed every single place it's tried. It has killed people, millions of people, every place it's tried. It is never just, because you have a few dictators ruling all of the subjects, and the few dictators are billionaires, and all of the subjects are dying of starvation. Whether you're talking China or Russia or Venezuela, it doesn't matter where you go. And yet we still have Americans clinging to the hope of socialism. Why? Because they want heaven on earth with all peace and all of their needs met, and they can go sit by the lake and read and think, but without God. Which is exactly what the people of Babel wanted, heaven on earth without God. It is impossible because men are sinners. Babylon, Assyria, Greece, Rome, Persia in the ancient world, China, Burma, Russia, Venezuela, Cuba, everywhere you go. No king and no socialistic dream is worthy to write mankind's destination. Well, let's see what the Bible says about this then. Verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders with his people, is standing a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, all power, and seven eyes, all knowledge, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying," and we'll read that in a minute. Why is Jesus worthy to finish history, to decide that it's time? Why is he worthy? Well, I can give you a few answers that aren't in this passage, and then we'll look at the answer that's in this passage. First of all, he is the Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the Creator whom the Father empowered and designated to speak the words to create all of the earth. He has designed mankind for friendship, but to bring us to friendship, he has created and designed all the trees and all the woods and all the flowers, all the seas, all the oceans. He has set this globe spinning for our safety. He has given us a moon for our safety. He's given us a sun that's going to burn out for a long time. He has placed us here by the act of his power. He has all of the power and all of the wisdom and all of the knowledge that anyone would need to know when it is time to end the world. The second reason that he is qualified to end this world is that he endured the temptation. Now you say, what? But think about it. Three times Satan said to him, "Walk away from the mission. Give up the mission. You do what you want. You save yourself. Save yourself for your life. Turn the stones into bread. You do what you need. Forget about their needs, you do what you need. Yes, you'll be giving up being a representative man. Yes, you'll be leaving them to die in their sins, but you will live." But this man said, "No, I trust in the goodness of the Father, and I will stick with my brothers and sisters because that's what they would have to do. They'd have to live by faith, and I'm sticking with faith." He proved his goodness. Remember that in the lust of the eyes, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world with all of the doctors and the medicine and the fruit and the juice and the grape juice. And he said, "Turn aside from your mission. I'll give you the world right now. Turn aside from your mission." And he said, "I will not for anything turn aside from this mission. I want to help the people of earth. And that is my mission. That is my goal. I will not turn aside for anything or anyone." Satan tempted him in the pride of life. He said, "Leap off the temple tower here in Jerusalem in front of everybody. Show off a little, man. And you can start out at the top with the leaders of the temple. You don't have to be a commoner. You don't have to be a carpenter. You can start off at the very top." He said, "I will not give up my ministry for a little more ease and some renown and people looking at me funny. and saying, who is this guy? I will not give up my mission for that. You understand that power corrupts and that absolute power corrupts absolutely. You understand that we have had presidents who were corrupted by their power. Very few people can withstand the corruption that comes with power. It was, I understand, the nation of Mexico who some years ago found out that the drug cartels had given their president, what was it, $100 million to stand aside while they shoveled cocaine into America? It was one of our presidents some years ago who could not resist suborning, approaching women all through his presidency. He was not the first. There have been others. But we have a king who cannot be tempted away from his mission, who cannot be tempted to sin at our expense, who cannot lose sight of the good things that he is called to do. King David was the best king in the history of Israel. He did more for Israel than anybody else. Yes, there are some. There's a passage later that says Hezekiah was closer, Josiah was closer, but David was the greatest and the first. And he turned aside for women over and over again. He did not think of the good of the nation. He thought of the good of his wife. Jesus is not like that. He has endured the temptations. Jesus has answered the four questions. The last week of Jesus' life, when he's bearing toward the cross, by God's ordination, his worst enemies came to him and asked him four questions. Who are you? Who is God compared to the world? Who is God compared to life? And what is the greatest commandment? Now, the reason that those four questions needed to be asked was to he had just offered himself as king. And now those wicked men trying to discredit him are going to help him qualify himself to be king while discrediting themselves because they have the wrong position. They are proving to themselves they do not have the right to lead the nation Israel. They do not have the right to the temple. The first question was, of course, by what authority do you do these things? Who do you think you are? Cleansing the temple, walking in like and being praised by with the national symbols, like the palm fronds, riding on a donkey like a prince. Who do you think you are? Well, I think I'm the son of the Father. I think that this is my vineyard and his vineyard and that. Like the guys in the parable that I'm going to tell you in a minute, he says, you're going to kill me to try to get the vineyard. You don't deserve it. Then they ask, well, what about the coin? Should we pay taxes? And Jesus says, of course you should. Taxes mean nothing. Taxes don't matter to nobody. Taxes are a stupid question to worry about. You should give to Caesar what you owe Caesar because God allowed Caesar to rule you. You guys were safe for hundreds of years when David and then Solomon and then Rehoboam and these kings led you. You were safe because God kept you safe against all of the bullies on the block. But then he allowed Rome to conquer you because you were not following him. And it's time for you boys to wake up and realize that if God has allowed Rome to rule you, then you need to start listening and get your heads on straight. Then they asked him, well, what about marriage and the resurrection? Somebody married seven times, whose wife will he have in the resurrection? The real question being, can God really raise someone from the dead? What a dumb thing. Here he is going to the cross, and they're asking him if God really can raise someone from the dead. What did Jesus say? Why, go to the Bible, he says. And back there in Genesis, I read about the resurrection. When he says to the people that follow, he says, I am right now the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not that I used to be their God. It's not that they followed me till they died. I am the God of those men. They are still alive waiting for the resurrection. So he understood the nature of death and the not so finality of death. And then the last question. What's the greatest commandment? Here we are, a bunch of legalists. We can't agree on what the great commandment is. And so Jesus said to them, well, here it is. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. It's all about love. All the commandments are all about love. You don't steal because you love. You don't murder because you love. You don't want to murder because you love. I'm sure that's the point of Veronica's book that she's reading. I had Tom ask her that question, because the last time we talked to Veronica, she was reading quantum physics math for light reading in the evening. So I just wondered what she was up to now, eh? Jesus, to his enemies in the last week of his life, said to them, I trust the Father because I know that he loves me and you. I love the Father more than I love my life. I love you more than I love my life. If he let Rome rule us, it was for love. We needed to be shaken up. If he allows us to die, it is for love, because he will raise us from the dead later. Every commandment is about love. His kingdom, the Father's kingdom, where Jesus will rule, will be all about love and truth forever. What does the Bible say about Jesus' right to finish history? Let's look at chapter 5 and verse 9 now of Revelation. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain for our sakes. You understand that it is the God who died for sinners who has the right to judge sinners. It is the God who died for sinners who repented to have the right to justify those sinners or to condemn the sinners that refuse to repent. It is the God who said, I love them more than my life. But when people say, heck no, I'm not going to follow him, he will say, then I must punish you. I must judge you. The God who died for us is worthy to judge us. And what does Romans chapter 3 say? And our mouths will be shut. No one in that group standing before God, judged worthy of punishment, no one will say, but God, I did this, I did that, I did the other. All of them will realize that they had violated God's law, that they had hurt people, that they had not responded to the Savior who came to save them, that they do not deserve life. Let's start that again. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, to the one who was standing in the midst of the people, who's with his people, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, to finish history, because you were slain, and you had the amazing, wonderful project to redeem us to God by your own blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. He is worthy not only because he died for our sin, but because he had the amazing project of helping us transform into his image, into his image of truth and grace, into us becoming friends, people of honesty and commitment and purity and full of grace and mercy and compassion and love and joy. That is his wonderful, amazing project. No other king has had that. David had it for a while. Hezekiah had it for a while. Josiah had it for a while. But they all lost it. They wandered off and they did their own thing. Jesus is not. Jesus is still as committed to that today as he was when he was 12, sitting in the temple. Why is Revelation 5 in the Bible? Well, in Revelation chapter 5, God is saying to believers, say, you are on the right side. This is going to end okay. The Son will finish history. He will vindicate you and your sacrifices. Some of us have given jobs to follow him. Some of us have given our lives to be faithful to him. Whatever the sacrifice, whatever the pain, whatever the ordeal, he will make it up to us. So he's saying to believers, remember he said in chapter 3, hold on. Here he's saying, this is why you hold on. Because it is going to come. It is going to happen. You're going to be standing there. You will see this. But he's also saying to unbelievers, you need to think about life. You need to think about where you are going. You need to think about why in the world would God let you into his heaven? And so many of us say, well, I'm a member of the church, and that's just so silly. Because we sin every day, we can't depend on membership or baptism. We can't balance our goodnesses against our badnesses. Isaiah said that your best deeds are all a little bit selfish, so none of them are any better than filthy rags in God's eyes. Unbelievers, God is saying to you, it's time to think. He's saying to you, when the boat sinks, it's too late to put on the life jacket. He's saying to you, it's too late to quit smoking when the doctor holds up a screen and says, you are full of cancer. He says, it's too late as that car comes careening across you, across the lane right toward you in the ice. Just say, I should put on my seatbelt. It's too late. You put on the seatbelt now. You put on the life jacket now. You give up the smoking now. Because you want to go through that time rejoicing, not weeping. I had a guy who was at Steelcase, and I know his last name, but I won't say it in case someday he ever listens to the sermon or something. And I was a factory rat, he was a factory rat, so he said to me, just as an offhand bit of conversation, if I ever go to prison, I'd like to be able to do martial arts. You talk about everything in a factory, hey? And I don't know where in the world that came from, if he was thinking about going to prison or what. I said, well, Greg, I said, shouldn't you start learning martial arts now? You ain't going to have time once you're arrested. And so he thought about it deeply and said, yeah, if I ever go to prison, I want to do martial arts. He didn't think about what I was saying at all. Unbelievers, if you're listening today, think about what I'm saying. You don't want to get to heaven and find out that you have been on the wrong team. If you have asked Jesus to forgive you for your sin, if you have made him your Savior and believed that his blood was shed for you, then you're on his team. And you will go through this time and you will love it. But if you are not his, that ceremony is not for you. You'll be part of the solution that God is fixing. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we pray for those who are listening. Break hearts that they might turn to you. Comfort hearts who are already yours that they might rejoice in you. Heavenly Father, we know that this world cannot go on forever like it is. We look in the past and we see 1,000 things that you predicted, that you said were going to happen, and they have happened, and they are happening. Heavenly Father, we trust in you and your time, because we know that you love us. We love you more than anything in this world. Amen.